I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As I told you this morning, our granddaughter Audrey Grace was filling out an application. She's considering maybe transferring to Lexington Christian Academy and finishing out her high school there. And she was asked this question. Do you consider yourself a Christian? That's a question worth great consideration. Do you consider yourself a Christian? I dare say if I would ask for a show of hands, most everybody here would raise your hands. Do you consider yourself a Christian? In Acts chapter 11, the disciples, we're told, were called Christians first at Antioch. Perhaps the word was used derisively, but I doubt it. I suspect those who were friendly toward God's people in Antioch looked at those people who referred to themselves as God's chosen, as God's elect, as God's saints, who professed to be followers of Christ, and said, these are Christians. The word means anointed ones, anointed ones. Later, the disciples came to use the term themselves to refer to themselves. Peter tells us that if any suffer as a Christian, that is, if you suffer because of your faith in Christ, if you suffer patiently, if you suffer as a Christian, there's nothing to be ashamed of, but rather reason to glorify God. And yet the word quickly became corrupted. So corrupted in the minds of men early on, even as it is today. So that to most people, the word Christian was simply a term used to refer to one of many religious sects. Nothing more. It was a term used to refer to those people who believe that Jesus of Nazareth is and was the Messiah, the King of Israel. The man Agrippa, you remember, told Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That poor, ignorant man thought, like most people do, that he could decide or he could choose to be a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian. He could choose to be whatever religious group he wanted to join himself with. He could choose to be one. Most people think that a Christian is anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he truly was that one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. Judging just by that statement, a Christian, someone who believes Christ is the Messiah, that means that Papists and Mormons and Russellites, Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, as well as Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, are all to be considered Christian. And many think that all Americans are Christians unless they choose to be something else. Many who grew up, as you young people have, in this place, grow up in church, presume that since you come to this church because you attend here, because mom and dad are Christians, then you're Christian. And there are wars that are fought because men want to defend and protect their religious sect in the various parts of the world. Christians and Muslims fight wars, so they say. In various parts of the world, this group or that group fights to defend their religious territory, as if somehow Christianity is just another religious sect, much like we have conservative political folks and liberal political folks, and we'll choose up and take sides, and if we have to, we'll go to war. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Perhaps it would be better to use the word believer to identify ourselves. Most of the people you and I commonly associate with who profess faith in Christ use that term believer to distinguish God's elect from others. And yet that word is also corrupted. I hear folks on the news, the news media, they talk about, well, he's a believer. He's a believer. And they may be referring to a radical Muslim terrorist or a radical fundamentalist Baptist. They may be referring to any kind of a believer. The word believer doesn't really tell us too much. In fact, even in the New Testament, in John chapter 2, after our Lord performed that notable miracle at the Feast of Cana of Galilee, many believed on him. But the scripture says the Lord Jesus didn't believe on them. He didn't commit himself to them. And the word's the same. We're told in John chapter 12 that there were many among the Sanhedrin who believed him. They believed his claims. They believed what he said was true. They believed his doctrine. And yet the scripture says they did not confess their faith in him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So their faith in him was only a theoretical thing. It was only so much knowledge. If I'm asked, are you a Christian? Do you consider yourself a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you born again? I think I would answer like this. I hope that I am. And I'm confident that my hope is good because I do believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. That is, I trust him as my Savior and my Lord. His blood is that which alone has atoned for my sins. His righteousness alone is my righteousness before God. His righteousness makes me righteous. Yes, I hope I am born of God, a believer, a Christian, a child of God, because I trust Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just a religious sect. It is not something over which we ought to be willing to fight and go to war. You do that to protect the nation and protect liberty. Christianity is not a religious sect. It's not a theological turf. Christianity is life. It's not a creed, it's life. It's not a church, it's life. It is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I recall distinctly 34, 35 years ago, I was sitting in the hospital, Duke University Hospital in down in Raleigh, North Carolina, and waiting to take my cobalt treatments for that day. And I was reading a book someone had put together of J.C. Ryle's writings. They called it True Christianity. And a fellow sitting next to me, I observed that he was watching closely, just watching me, waiting for me to give him opportunity to speak. And he looked at me as a man who had reason to be greatly concerned. And he said, what does it take to be a Christian? And I paused deliberately. I wanted to think and I wanted him to know I took his question seriously. And I knew I might not have any other opportunity to speak to the man. And I said, sir, it takes nothing from you, but all of you. Christianity is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord. It is the surrender of your life to the Son of God, trusting him alone to give you life, salvation, and acceptance with God. Christianity requires nothing from you, but all of you. It is the surrender of your life to the Son of God. Bowing to him as your Lord. Trusting him alone as your Savior. Now I ask you tonight to give serious consideration to this question. Do you consider yourself a Christian? If so, I have another question. Why? Joe, you consider yourself a Christian. What's the basis of it? What makes you think you are? Multitudes are in hell who consider themselves Christians. What makes you any different? On what foundation do you make such a claim? Look here at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. If you have a good hope, you ought to be able to answer that question. If you don't have a good hope, you can't answer that question. Your answer will give you nothing but confusion. And when you've given the answer, you know it's nothing but confusion. 1 Peter 3:15. The Spirit of God says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, hallow Him. Honor Him. Set God apart in your hearts. Give glory to God in your hearts. And be ready always. Be ready at any time. Be ready in any occasion to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. An answer with meekness and fear. Do you hope to go to heaven when you die? Do you hope to be accepted of God in the last day? Do you hope to hear the Son of God say to you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Do you hope to escape the wrath of God? Do you hope to escape everlasting damnation? Everyone says, I have hope. I hope it'll be all right in the last day. I hope to go to heaven. I hope to be with the Lord in the end. Why? What's the foundation of your hope? If you and I are believers, if we are indeed Christians, we ought to be able to open this book and give an answer to this question. Why do you hope you have life before God? What is the basis of your confidence? If it's sound, if our hope is true, we should be able to show the why and wherefore and what reason we have for that hope. So I want to talk to you plainly from the Word of God and my own experience. And I want us to heed this admonition to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. Hope. Hope. We don't much like to use that word anymore. It's a good word. We have a blessed hope, a good hope, a lively hope, a good hope through grace, hope that maketh not ashamed. Hope's a good word. It doesn't imply any kind of lack of confidence. I hope it'll quit raining so I can barbecue out when I get home tonight. That's not it. I hope we'll have a good day tomorrow because I want to do some work outside tomorrow. That's not the word. That's not the word. That's not how the word's used in Scripture. Hope, as it's used in Scripture, refers to a confident expectation. A confident expectation. Brother Bill, I have a confident expectation of everlasting life. I have a confident expectation of eternal glory. I have a confident expectation of everlasting righteousness with Christ Jesus, my Lord. What's the basis of that? What's the basis of that? When the prophet Jeremiah looked around him, he was compelled to weep. He had seen the desolations brought upon Jerusalem. He felt the bitterness and the gall of God's hard providence. But when all else was gone, The prophet looked up to heaven and he said this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Why do you consider yourself a Christian? What's the basis of your hope? Well, Brother Don, I can take you to the time and I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. That's no hope. That's no hope. You had religious experiences. You think you've had a religious experience? Saul, the prophet Samuel, speak to him after Samuel had been dead for some time. You think you've had a religious experience? Oh, but I've had such great privileges. My daddy was a preacher. You about have to ring out of me. Somebody asked me, what do you do? They almost got to ring it out of me to give them tell them I'm a preacher. Because just as sure as I say, well, I'm a preacher. You know, my wife's grandfather's brother was a preacher. I knew a preacher one time. And somehow folks want to identify with it. Want to identify with the idea of a preacher. My mother went to her grave, as did my father, very proud and happy that their boy was a preacher. And had no regard for what he preached. No interest in the message preached. No interest and no regard for the gospel he preached. Religious privileges are nothing. Lot's wife had Abraham for her uncle. Lot's wife had righteous Lot for her husband. Lot's wife saw angels come into Lot and take her by the hand and lead her out of Sodom with Lot. And Lot's wife perished under the wrath of God. I have a good hope because my life's been changed, radically changed. I used to be a drunk and a rounder and I used to do this, that, and other thing, but now I've changed. I'm not perfect by any means, but I've changed. I now tithe and go to church and read my Bible and say my prayers like the Pharisees. That's no hope. Oh, but I have this wonderful experience and feeling when the Lord's near me. Agrippa had that. But, Brother Don, I believe the right doctrine. I'm a thoroughgoing Calvinist. I'm a five-pointer. There's no trace of Arminian free willism in me. Diotrephes had that. But I make great sacrifices. I've given my life in devotion to Christ. Ananias and Sapphira had that. But I perform miracles. I have the gift of tongues. I can cast out devils. I can heal the sick. Simon Magus could do that. None of those things are any basis for hope. Let's open the book and see if we can find a reason for the hope that's in us. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Do you consider yourself a Christian? Yes, sir, I do. I have hope of eternal salvation. And this is the first reason. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord asked his disciples who men say that I am. And they said, some say this and that. He said, who do you say I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one. The Messiah spoken of in all the prophets. What's that mean? The Son of the living God. I believe that that man who was born at Bethlehem, known to all people in history as Jesus of Nazareth. That man who was crucified upon a Roman cross 33 years later. I believe that man is himself God in human flesh. The Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The one the prophet spoke of came here in human flesh. He took on himself our nature, living upon this earth as our representative, the Son of God, our God-man mediator, perfectly obeyed God's law in the room instead of his people, bringing in everlasting righteousness, just as the prophet said he would. And then, when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, when he was made sin for us, suffering all the fury of God's holy wrath to the full satisfaction of divine justice, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He made an end of transgressions. Made an end of the transgression. My transgressions made an end of. What's that mean? That means he took them away. That means God forgets them. And God only forgets what is not. He remembers our iniquities against us no more forever, because Jesus Christ, by his blood, put away our sins. He voluntarily gave himself into the hands of divine justice, satisfied the justice of God, and ascended up into glory, having obtained eternal redemption for us by his own precious blood. Why? He did it for the glory of God, to fulfill his covenant engagements because of his infinite love for his people. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is born of God. Well, Brother Don, everybody says Christ came in the flesh. Well, this is what the scriptures mean by this. This one who came in the flesh, this man of Nazareth, fulfilled every prophecy of all the Old Testament scriptures concerning him. I defy you. I defy anyone who hears this message anywhere at any time to find me one word in the prophets concerning what the Messiah would do Christ has not done. I defy you to find any other man who ever lived in history who meets all the criteria of that one described in the Old Testament. Say, well, all those things are just they're just coincidences. You're a bigger fool than I thought. No, coincidence that he should be born at Bethlehem of Judah at the specific hour he was born, with specific men ruling the world as God ordained before the world began and as God spoke by his prophets. Oh no, Old Testament scripture is too precise for there to be any error in this regard. But it's not just believing the facts. I believe him who is the Christ of God has put away my sin. Here's the second thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Yes, I consider myself a Christian because I believe that this God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is able to save the very chief of sinners. Because he lives now in glory and reigns as Prince and Savior, I know he can save the vilest of men by virtue of his blood. He can save such things as the one standing here talking to you and such things as you are. He's able. Look at this. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. What a word. Able to save them to the uttermost, absolute and full salvation. Who's that? All that come to God by Him. You come to God by Him, He's able to save you. He can make you as white as snow. He can forgive you all your sin. He can give you good standing before God. He can make you a new creature by His mighty power. Seeing that He ever liveth, this ever living God-man, our high priest who died at Calvary, He lives to make intercession for them. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. He makes intercession for all for whom He died, for all the Father gave Him, for all who come to God by Him. You mean, Brother Don, if right now I come to God by His dear Son, Christ died for me, God chose me, Christ intercedes for me, you got it. That's just what He says. All who come to God by Him. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Christ came here. He came into this world in human flesh to save the chiefest of sinners. And God's given Him the authority to do it. And He makes this promise: I will in no wise cast them out. I will in no wise cast them out. Him that cometh unto the Father by me, He said, I will in no wise, for no reason, at no time, on no conditions, I will never cast them out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Savior bids sinners come, and He promises that all who come, He will never cast them out. All right, turn to this passage in 2 Timothy that Brother Eldridge read to us just a little bit ago. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1. I have hope that I'm a Christian, a believer, one who has eternal life, because I know that Jesus Christ is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Look at this beginning of verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Our works didn't have anything to do with it. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This grace, this salvation, was given to God's elect in the representative man, Jesus Christ, our surety, before the world began. But is now made manifest, that is, now we see it, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God gives life to whom He will. And when God gives life, regenerating His people by the power of His Spirit, He brings that life to light by the gospel. You don't get life by believing on Christ. You believe on Christ because God's given you life. Faith doesn't cause the sinner to live. Faith is the evidence of life. And that faith is that which brings the light, the life that's in you by the gospel. Read on. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, that is, for this gospel's sake, and for the sake of you to whom I preach, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not confused. I'm not confounded. I'm not in any hurry. For I know whom. What a word. What a word. He didn't say what. He didn't say what. Believing what won't do you any good. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Very strong word. I stand convinced. I'm dead sure convinced of this. Now, quite honestly, though I may speak with authority about many things as if I were convinced, you can be sure there are few things about which I stand convinced. Few things. But here's one. I stand convinced that He, the Lord Jesus, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My heart's faith is fixed upon the living Lord who revealed Himself in me. It's not what I believe that gives me hope, but whom. And I've committed my entire being into the care of His hands. My entire being. Everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. And I keep doing it. I keep breaking my hands loose from myself. Lord, take me. I want no control of anything. Nothing. I want You to have it all. How can You do that? God Almighty, the triune Jehovah, committed all His glory to this God-man, our mediator. The triune Jehovah committed all His will to this mediator. The triune Jehovah committed all the people of His love to the hands of His Son, our mediator. The triune Jehovah committed all the universe into His hands. The Father trusted in Christ. And if He is able to keep all this, surely I ought to be easily convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. When I'm tempted, He's able to keep me from falling. And if He doesn't when I fall, He's able to raise me up. When I'm weak, He's able to make me strong. And when I am in desperate need, He's able to supply me with grace. When I am in darkness, He's able to guide me. When I'm empty, He's able still to fill and satisfy me. He's able to keep me. To keep me from Satan's roars. To keep me from the assaults of hell. To keep me from myself. To keep me in the day of judgment. And keep me unto everlasting glory. And at last, to present me faultless before the presence of God. Of His glory. And Lindsay, that's just a little piece of the story. He will do it with exceeding joy. He's able to keep me. What makes you think you're a Christian? Look in John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. I've heard and obeyed the gospel of God's free grace. I've heard that God is strictly just and totally sovereign. I've heard that God is full of mercy and delights in mercy, willing to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. I've heard that God Almighty has made provision for the salvation of sinners and saved sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. I've heard that God commands sinners to believe on His Son. What gives you the right to think you can believe? What makes you think it's all right for you to trust Christ? God commands me to. This is His commandment, that we believe on His Son. 1 John 3:23. And I reckon if God commands it, it's all right to do it. Believe. Believe on the Son of God. Look back in chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 29. These Jews asked Him, said, tell us what to do that we may do the works of God. Tell me what to do, I'll do it. Tell me what I ought to do. The Philippian jailer said, says, what must I do to be saved? And no doubt he's asking, what shall I do? And you know what Paul did? Do you know what he did? Why, he stood up and he said, why are you foolish works monger? Salvation is not by you doing. No. You know what he did? He gave him something to do. He gave him something to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's a work. Yeah, but it's God's work, not yours. It's God's work. It's the gift of God. It's the operation of God. Oh, you must believe. You must believe. Believe on the Son of God. Believe Him, or you'll perish in your sins. But if you believe Him, this is the work of God. Look at this. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. What's that mean? It means these two things. Believing is the gift of the operation of God. God gives you faith, you believe on the Son of God. It's God working in you. And the fruit of the Spirit in you is faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how we serve God. How do you honor God? Oh, Brother Dodd, I should like to do something to honor God. Oh, wouldn't you though? Oh my God, how I would. This is how you honor God. Believe on the Son of God. He said, keep my works. Throw yours out the door. Keep mine. Get rid of all your goodness. Kiss it goodbye. Throw it away. Strip it off. Burn it up. Keep my works. To work the works of God is to believe on the Son of God. God said, come, and I come. God said, look, and I look. God said, repent, and I repent. God said, believe, and I believe. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm sorry, Lamentations chapter 3. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, God's prophet. Let me just pick up the highlights. I have hope of eternal salvation. I consider myself a Christian. Because, as Jeremiah says here in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. That is, the Lord is all I've got. Got nowhere else to go. Somebody asked Brother Scott Richardson one time, he's preaching about Christ being all, and this lady asked him, said, is Christ enough? He said, if he's all you've got, he is. Have you got something else? Come on. Be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. Have you got something else? If you do, I promise you, that's your hope. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and all. All other hope is gone forever. My hope is this, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I hope because of God's mercy, and I hope in God's mercy because his compassions, they fail not. Look at verse 23. What is it gives you hope in him? Great is thy faithfulness. I'll soon be 60 years old. And I've been preaching the gospel of God's grace since I was 17 years old. By the time I was 18 years old, I could prepare and preach a real good sermon on God's faithfulness. It was precisely according to Scripture and precisely orthodox, and I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I was an 18-year-old boy. I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Kind of like, when you fall in love. I fell in love when I was 17 years old. And married this girl, loved her with all my heart. At least I thought I did. I didn't have a clue what it was to love somebody. I didn't have a clue what it was. Now we've been married for nearly 41 years. And I think I know what it is to love somebody and to be loved. And now for 46 years, I've been walking with God Almighty. And I tell you what I know about him. He's faithful. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his covenant. Faithful to his son. Faithful to his promises. Faithful to himself. And faithful to his people. Great is thy faithfulness. Look at verse 25, Lamentations 3. The Lord is good. Good to them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let me give you one more reason why I say to you, yes, I consider myself a Christian. Colossians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. Verse 23. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do I think I hear the Savior say, wilt thou forsake me too? And those disciples in John 6 turned and walked no more with the Master. The Lord said to Peter and to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter responded, Lord, there's nowhere to go. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Go back to the world. There's nothing there. Go back to religious formality and ceremony. There's nothing there. Go back to my old ways? Oh, no, no. I have hope of life eternal. I do consider myself a Christian because I've not yet been moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of eternal life. And that hope is Jesus Christ himself. Do you consider yourself a Christian? Why? Amen.